Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
This morning, I would like to commend to each one of you here today the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. It is the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the Bible is the trustworthy record of God. So what do you say then? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more, for in it we will find hope for every crisis, but more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, what a privilege we have had to worship you this day. And now in our sacred worship, as we open the Word of God, as we open your Word, we invite your Holy Spirit to please draw near, attend our time, and grant us wisdom and understanding. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings today. We are going to be wrapping up our series that we have been covering the past couple of months on the story of Elijah. So this morning we want to go to 1 Kings 18 one more time. And we're going to start things with verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 36, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to what? Yeah, at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again. How many times did they do this? Seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Praise God. And so there we have it, the story of this test on Mount Carmel, the showdown on Mount Carmel, and God's presence won out. And did the rain fall? The fire fell, the rain fell, and then what did the prophet Elijah do? The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again, and he ran before King Ahab in his chariot from the high mountain plateau of Carmel all the way to the gates of Jezreel, which was a little over 20 miles, running and preparing the way before the king. When you do a little bit of study on that idea, kings oftentimes, when they traveled in their chariots, you know, they didn't have nice, smooth, paved roads back then. And so they would have servants that went before them to make sure that the way was clear. If a storm had come through and knocked down the tree, make sure the tree was cleared out of the way. Make sure that there weren't any big boulders in the pathway of the chariots, to where if the chariots were rolling along and hit the boulder, tip over, and the king would bonk his head. So servants were there to prepare the way before the king. And Elijah has just finished the day-long showdown on Mount Carmel. He is the one that is in charge. He's the one who said to the people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? He's the one that said to the people, come near now. He's the one who said, gather all these false prophets up and don't let one of them escape. He's the one who commanded the king to get all the people and the prophets up on the mountain in the first place. So the man who was in charge at the end, when the fire fell and the rain fell, what did he do? He performed the part of the servant and prepared the way of the king so that the king could safely make it through the storm and get back home again. We've been talking about the idea of becoming Elijahs of the end of time in leading the people back to revival and reformation. John the Baptist was an Elijah in his day. He prepared the way of the first coming of Jesus. The book of Malachi says that there would be an Elijah message at the end of time to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. Do you believe that? So how many of you want to be an Elijah of the end of time? I do. And one of the things is to realize the task of the Elijah message is to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah. Our task is to prepare our friends and the citizens of this community for the second coming of Jesus, which I believe is not far off. So the question is, how is it that we will be able to be Elijahs of the end of time and prepare the way before our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, just some highlights from the story that we've been studying over the past several weeks, I believe, lay the foundation for you and I to be able to have the love and the power and the wisdom to prepare the way for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, you remember, we talked about the two altars that were on Mount Carmel, and there was set up the altar of Baal. There was set up the altar of the Lord. Two different altars. We talked about the differences of those two altars, the differences of worship. There was a difference in number. Elijah was against how many of the false prophets? 850. There were the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove. And so Elijah was there as the lone prophet, encouraging the people to come back to the Lord's altar. And so there was a difference in numbers, and we ought not be too sad about that, because God can do much with little. I like the idea of the Bible Lab's emphasis that little things can become a big thing. What do you think? I like that idea. And so God is working through the prophet, and he's encouraging the prophet to lead the people back. And they're just a little, you know, the ones that are faithful at that time are just a little group. We shouldn't be bothered by the idea that we are in the minority, because actually through all human history, the minority has been the ones who have been faithful and done God's will. Has it always been the majority that have done God's will? No. It's what? That's the small group. So we shouldn't be upset with or bothered by the idea that we might be a small group. God can do great things through one person, through one simple act of kindness, through one simple Bible study. God can do great things. And of course, there was the difference of the two altars in that one worships Baal, the other worships God. There was a difference of the worship style. How many O Baal hears us did they say? I mean, we don't know for sure, but I guesstimated it. What was the guesstimation last week? I think it was over 16 million. Over 16 million O Baal hear us's. And they went from the morning offering all day long to the evening offering show, but there was no fire. And so then Elijah, he sets up his altar, the altar of the Lord, says a simple, intelligent 63-word prayer. Took less than 30 seconds, and before he said amen, what happened? The fire fell and pulverized the offering, licked up all the water. Nothing left there but a crater. And so those were the differences. By the way, there were similarities as well. I don't think we talked about that last week. There were similarities. What were the similarities? Both were altars. Both had wood. Did both have a sacrifice? And by the way, for God's people, what was the sacrifice supposed to represent? Yeah, Jesus, the coming Messiah who would die in mankind's place to redeem mankind from sin. They both had a sacrifice. So there are similarities, and that's the way the devil works. Isn't that true? Hey, devil tries to pull one over on us and say, oh, here, you know, this is worship, and it's just like your worship. Go ahead, and you can do this too. But it's the wrong altar. Why is it the wrong altar? Well, because it's the wrong God. So what do we need to do to become Elijahs of the end of time? You remember what Elijah said? He said to all the people, after the false prophets had did their thing all day long, Elijah said, what did he say to the people? The Bible says he commanded all the people, come near to who? Yeah, come near to me. And in coming near to me, this is where the Lord's altar is. In coming near to me, you have to leave that. You have to leave that which is false and has led you astray. So come near to me. Come near to the prophet. Come near to the altar of the Lord. How is it that we're going to have power to be able to do God's will at the end of time and prepare the way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We have to make sure in our lives that we leave that which is separating us from the true worship of God. Everything that is taking us away from God's altar, from His word, from His worship, from His ways, from His commands. If there's anything that is leading us astray from making God first, we need to leave that behind and come near to the prophet. What do you say? What was the purpose of the prophet? What was the prophet's task? You know what the prophet's task was? To speak for God to the people. And we have the prophet's words in this book that we call the Sacred Scriptures. And so what does it mean to leave the false altar and come near to the prophet and to true worship and to the true altar? I believe one of the things, it just simply means we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the story of Scripture and the main highlight of Scripture, which of course is the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His love. What also took place on the mountain that day? You know, after the fire fell, you know, the prophet Elijah prayed. And by the way, in his prayer, it was basically twofold. He said, Lord, help the people to know that you are God and I'm your prophet. And number two, help them to have a change of heart, a revival in their own lives. And the fire fell. And when the fire fell, what did all the people say? Did they have a change of heart? At least at the moment they did. And that is always good. And so the people cried out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then the prophet told all the people, you gather all these false prophets. Were they to let any of them escape? No, let not one of them escape. They gathered them all up, took them down to the stream that was called the Kidron or the Kishon, and the prophet of God ended their lives in that place. And we kind of think sometimes, and I have thought this as well, that seems to be a little harsh. But I got a question for you. In order for revival and true reformation to take place, everything that has led us away from God and led us into sin, does that need to die? Yes. And so if you and I are going to be Elijahs at the end of time, what we are suggesting is simply, not only are we to make sure that we're at the right altar in our personal lives and in our home circles and as a church family, but we need to make sure that everything that is separating us from God, everything that is leading us away from His true worship and His commands and His word, these things need to be put to death in our life. In other words, there are some things in my mind and heart that have to die in order for me to follow Jesus completely. And that's the self has to die. Maybe another way to put it is sin has to die. You remember the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sin. Jesus didn't come to save us in sin. He came to save us from what? From sin. How many of you like the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13? The Apostle Paul's sharing a wonderful promise to the believers in the city of Corinth there. And he let them know, when you trust in Jesus, you give your life to Him, you've confessed your sin, you've asked for the Holy Spirit to fill your life. And when that happens in your life, then there hath no temptation. Is the devil still going to tempt us and walk our way? Yes, but there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But who's faithful? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make something. What does God make? A way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul would put it this way, I am crucified with Christ. And what did crucifixion bring? Back in the first century, the Roman Empire, they crucified people. What did crucifixion bring? Only one thing, death. And the Apostle Paul, he told the believers in Galatia, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live, but not I. So what was crucified in Paul? The I was. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. But who lives in him? What did he say? Yeah, Christ lived in him. And so there are things. The prophet just simply told the people on the mountain that day, you see all those prophets who have led you into false worship, and because of that, the blessings of God have been removed. The land is parched. Many of those people had loved ones who had starved and died. They lost their businesses. They lost their animals, which was part of their society economically. Elijah said, "These ones who have led you in falsehood, don't let one of them escape." Everything that has led us away from God, what needs to happen to it? Yeah, it's got to go. It needs to die. And then the rain fell. Once the fire fell and the presence of God was shown to his people, once they had shouted out that the Lord was God, they had a change of heart. You know what we call that? We call that revival. Coming back to the altar of the Lord and seeing the presence of God and crying out that he is God. We call that revival. And then they took away that which had led them astray, and we call that what? Reformation. And in order for the rain to fall, what does there need to be? There has to be revival and there has to be reformation. And the rain fell. What was it that the prophet said to King Ahab? He said, "King Ahab, I hear something." What do I hear? He said, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." Now, if you and I had been on the mountain that day, there actually was no sound of rain at that moment. So Elijah didn't hear the sound with his ear. He heard the sound with his what? With his heart. Yeah. The sky was still clear. Everything was parched. There were no storm clouds yet. And yet the prophet could say, "I hear." He told the king, "King, you better go ahead and prepare because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." I could imagine King Ahab might have looked around and said, "What are you talking about?" The prophet would say, "I hear it. You better get ready." And the king, what did the king do at that point? He went and had lunch. Elijah, he went to the high spot there on Carmel, and he knelt down and prayed. The Bible says he put his head between his knees. Prayed 7 times. Some people have said, "Well, if you want something to happen, pray 7 times. And I think we're missing the point there. Elijah prayed until the rain came. Elijah prayed until he knew his prayer was answered. He had the counsel that the Apostle Paul would say many, many years later, that we are to pray without what? Ceasing. Oh, he was a man of prayer. Put his head between his knees, showing God that he recognized who he was, who God was, and that he recognized who he was, who he himself was. And he prayed. If we want to have the abundance of rain, there must be revival and reformation in our lives, in our homes, and in the church. And we must, with that, spend much time in private prayer. Elijah went off by himself. Sometimes when I've reviewed these ideas, I've asked myself, you know what I think King Ahab should have done? Yeah, he had just seen the fire fall. You know, he had just seen the false prophets that led in false worship taken out. And the king was responsible for all of that. And when he saw Elijah go pray, I think the king should have told his servant, "We're skipping lunch today." And he goes and prays. So sometimes I wonder, are we praying as Elijah? Or feasting as Ahab? One of the signs of abundance of rain is that we spend much time in prayer.
and we will hear the sound of the abundance of rain by faith.
I believe that another sign of the abundance of rain, Elijah was there because he was following the word of God. Elijah said, I'm doing all this thing because God told me so. I'm following his word. One of the signs of abundance of rain is to make sure we're spending plenty of time in the prayerful study of God's word. And as we do so, we're counseled that we are to spend much time contemplating the last scenes of the life of Christ, who is the central focus of God's word. Contemplate prayerfully as he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Contemplate and see in your mind's eyes he stands before the priests of God who were not priests of God at all, or before Pontius Pilate, or as he on that way to Golgotha, we see him on the cross. In your mind's eye, take time at the foot of the cross of Jesus on a regular basis. And hear the blood of Jesus falling drop by drop to the ground. And if you do that, you know what I believe? Our ears will, by faith, hear the sound of an abundance of rain. With this, we realize as well that we are sinners. And as we contemplate these simple principles of the everlasting gospel, I believe we will hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And when we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who convinces us of sin, gives us the gift of repentance, and then leads us to Christ where we confess and forsake our sin, the Holy Spirit then fills us with the fruit of the Spirit and makes us like Jesus. That is the abundance of rain in our lives. And we remember that the first thing about being a Christian is our Christianity. And everything else is what? I've talked to some people and they say, well, I'm a physician. And I've talked to some physicians and I've said, no, you're not a physician. You're a Christian. Blessing with people and to put food on the table and give to the Lord's work is a Christian. There are those that are mechanics and in other fields of healthcare, in business, in the building industry. These are things that we do, but that's not who we are. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior and desire to trust Him and obey Him as our Lord, now we're not a mechanic. What are we? We're a Christian. And the first thing about a Christian is his Christianity. That's the way it was with Elijah's of the end of time. That's the way it was with Elijah. Elijah said, I'm your man. I'm there. Whether it was going before Ahab when he was in his throne room or standing on Mount Carmel and come back to God. Ooh. That the main thing was to keep the main thing the main thing. God was first and foremost. Gave him power to not only lead his people back to revival and reformation, but gave him power to prepare the way for the king. And today, as we contemplate these things, I want to be an Elijah for the end of time. What about you? I want God's Spirit to fill me like never before. I hope that's your desire. I want him just like never before. I hope that's your desire. Fill me with his Spirit like never before. And I hope that's your desire as well. And when that happens, he will give us power to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the privilege we've had to worship you this day. And now we bow our heads as we have wrapped up our study on the story and the life of Elijah. Lord, we desire to be Elijahs of the end of time. No, Lord, this day we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, and may in our lives we reflect your true altar of worship. Lord, place your commands, your word, your principles, your standards in our minds and our hearts, and make us like Jesus, and empower us to be able to share these grand truths with those that we come in contact with. Oh Lord, keep us to these things, we humbly pray, in the name of Jesus. And let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.